if you'd open up your Bibles this morning, we're going to be in the book of Genesis, chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, we'll start with verse 1. And as you turn there, let's just remember where we've been coming. The first part of Genesis teaches about the creation of the world, the fall of people into sin, how God begins to deal with that and deals with a number of worldwide types of things. And then starting at the end of chapter 11 and moving on from there, God raises up a particular family, the family of Abraham. And God begins a work in the life of Abraham to prepare him to be the father of a new nation. And so from chapter 12 on, we've been looking at the life of Abraham and his wife, Sarah. And part of how God has prepared Abraham for this role is to prevent him from having children of his own, but to promise that he would. And so Abraham is in this situation where he needs to trust God to do what Abraham himself cannot do. And we saw how when Abraham tried to do things on his own, when Sarai, following the custom of the age, gave him her maid Hagar, through whom Sarah hoped to have a child, and did have a child, everything just went south. Abraham, following after his own wisdom, trying to do things in his own strength, in his own flesh, just caused problems. And so God allowed that to happen, brought him to this place where he had to trust in God, and made a covenant with him and kept continuing to clarify that covenant, to focus in on it, to make the details come out more and more over time. And so at the end of chapter 17, we've left Abraham. God has made the covenant yet more clear and has told Abraham his response to the covenant is to have himself and all the males in his household circumcised. Abraham goes right at it, has it done, and that's where we leave him at the end of chapter 17. So chapter 18 of Genesis, verse 1, and let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you that you are a God who wants to speak to your people. Lord, you speak to us not just as a group, but also individually. Even as we gather together, Lord, you speak to us as a group. You also speak to us individually. Lord, you know our hearts, you know our minds, you know our lives. You know what's been going on in our lives, the things that we struggle with, the difficulties that we face. Lord, we pray that you would encourage us by speaking to us today, showing us more of your will for us, showing us more of the way you want us to relate to you. Lord, we want to grow in faith. We want to grow in our trust in you. So work in us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 18:1. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the ground, and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Now, before we dig into this, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had to wait a long time for something? Ever been something you had to wait for a long time? I remember as a kid, you know, waiting for Christmas. It's like, how long do we have to wait? Why can't we open our presents now? You know, it was literally days that had to wait. It's horrible to have to wait that long when you're that young. And then I remember as a young man, you know, engaged to be married, and it's like, how long is this going to take? Can we just go ahead and get married? Maybe we should elope and then have the ceremony afterwards. Now, it's like you literally had to wait months to get married. It's like, this was agonizing. And then you look at Abraham and Sarah, and they've been given a promise that they're going to have a son. It's been 25 years. 25 years that they've been waiting. And when you think about it, really, they've probably been waiting longer than that, because probably when they first got married, they were hoping, we're going to have children, hopefully we'll have a son. How long has that been? Well, by the time we reach them now, Sarah is almost 90. Abraham is 99. And we don't know what age they were when they got married. If Sarah's 10 years younger than Abraham, maybe she got married around 20, 60 years. 70 years. They've been waiting a long time. So keep that in mind as we go through this passage. I think it will help you relate to them and help you understand how they've been relating to God and his promise to them over all this time. So they've been waiting. Now, what happens here in the beginning of Genesis chapter 18 comes very shortly after what happens in the end of Genesis 17. We don't always see the time scale in Scripture. Sometimes there are great gaps. As we've seen, there was a gap of 12 years. There was a gap of 13 years in the account of the life of Abraham and Sarah. But here, it's a very short gap. And we know that because we are told that Abraham is 99, and a few chapters later, we're told that he's 100 when his son is born. So a very short gap here in between 17 and 18. So Abraham is here, and something happens. He's resting in his tent. Maybe it's the heat of the day, right? The climate there is fairly similar to ours in the middle of summer, in the middle of the afternoon, after lunch. What do you want to do after lunch? You want to rest. You want to have a little siesta, a little nap, a little doze, or whatever. You want to take it easy. You don't want to be out in the middle of the day in the heat. And remember, he can't just go inside the tent and flip on the air conditioning. He's living in a tent. He's been living in a tent all this time that he's been in the land of Canaan. 25 years, he's living in a tent. So he gets his routine down probably, and probably gets up early, does his work through the course of the morning, has a midday meal, and then takes a little bit of rest during the heat of the day, and then probably gets to work again and works into the evening until it really cools off later on at night. But in any case, here he is. He's resting in the tent in the heat of the day. And what happens? The Lord appeared to him. Now, we're given this information ahead of time. Who is this that's coming to him? It's the Lord. Abraham is not given this information ahead of time. Sarah is not given this information ahead of time. Abraham is just resting there, lifts up his eyes, and there are three men there. The Lord has apparently appeared in the likeness of a human being, in the likeness of a man. And with him are two other beings looking like men, but we'll find out in the next chapter that they're angels. So, looks like three men. Abraham's just sitting there resting. He looks up. Wow, there's three guys here. How does he respond? Not probably as we would. Right? If you're sitting in your doorway and you see three strangers walk up, what do you generally tend to do? Let me step inside, lock the door, and watch them for a little bit and see what they're up to. No, that's not how Abraham approaches it. Now remember, Abraham's 99. What does he do? He runs to meet them. He runs to meet them. So this is very important to him, to greet these men and to take care of them, to serve them, to be hospitable to them, even not knowing who they are. Now, if you think about the culture in that day and how there weren't inns, or at least not very many, that you could stay in if you were traveling, and some of them, probably most of them, you really wouldn't want to stay in because of all the highway robbery that went on and all the lack of law and order that there was, what would happen? It was very important to the people of that day to take care of people who were traveling, people who were strangers. And often what they would do would be they would invite them in. They would meet their needs, feed them, take care of them, invite them in. So here we see Abraham taking this approach towards these men. And this is probably a good time to stop and think about, how do we relate to the strangers in our midst? Now, the strangers in this context are people who are not from among us, from a different culture, maybe even a different country. If you go to the New Testament and you look at the word for hospitality, when we think hospitality, what do we think? We think feeding people, hosting people in our home. In the Greek New Testament, the word is made up of two words coming together that mean loving the stranger. That's the essence of hospitality. And that's a charge that's put on us as Christians to love the strangers. How do we do that? How do we do that in a way that's safe for ourselves and our families? How do we do that in our culture, in our day and age? It's not that common for us to invite people we don't know to stay with us. But there are ways that we can love them and minister to them even in our midst. When you think about how God works in sending people to the mission field, you don't want to miss the other side of that, which is that he often brings the mission field to us. We are all called to share the gospel and to share God's love with others. Some of us are called to go into other places and do this. Others of us are called to do it where we are. We tend to like doing that with the people we love and who are friendly toward us and who are open to it, and not like it with anybody else. But we're called to love the strangers. And so here is what Abraham is doing. And it's very interesting that in this context, he is showing care to strangers who are actually the Lord and to angels. And in fact, if you look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, it says that we're to exercise hospitality. And by doing so, some have entertained angels without knowing it. So that probably refers back to this passage here in Genesis 18, where at this point when Abraham is ministering to these men, he doesn't yet quite know that these two guys with the Lord are angels. So we're called to share this kind of love, to care for those people, even though we don't know them. And how are we going to do that? We're going to have to start by praying for the people around us, the people that we don't know. You ever do that as you're beginning your day? Say, Lord, use me to minister to someone today. As I go through the course of my day, Lord, just use me to minister to someone, whoever it is, however it might be. You know, sometimes it's a really small thing. I remember one time going to the grocery store, it was late at night, you know, kids were probably young, and it's like, finally we can get to the store, you know, can you go to the meat counter and pick up this or that? And it's like, okay, telling the guy behind the meat counter what I want, and thanking him and smiling at him, and he commented on the smile. It's like, what did I do? I just smiled. But he must have had a hard day, because that smile meant something special to him. And we never know what kind of effect we're having on other people. It's not always these big things that make a difference. It's often an accumulation of smaller things. So be aware of other people. Have the Lord's love for them and be ready to minister in whatever way the Lord guides, in whatever opportunities you have. So here's Abraham. He's ready. He sees these men, man, he runs to them. He asks them, you know, stop and stay here. Rest a little bit. Let me bring some water to wash your feet. Feet got really dusty. Walking in on dirt roads, in sandals, you needed to wash your feet. So let's wash your feet. I'll bring some water and rest under the tree, a shady spot, right? It's the heat of the day. So what's he doing? He's being considerate of their needs. He's thinking, what are their needs? And really, this is part of what we should be doing as individuals and as a church, is looking around us and saying, what are the needs here that we can meet? What are the needs in this community? What are the needs around me? What are the needs in my neighborhood? So he does this. He sees what their needs are. He reaches out. He says, please don't pass by your servant. Reading that this week and thinking, I wonder if that's where Fanny Crosby got the idea for that hymn, Do Not Pass Me By. Lord, do not pass me by. She writes it in a different context, but here's the phrase, do not pass by your servant without staying a while. Without staying a while. Do you have that attitude with the Lord? You start your day or you take a little time to read the word. Do you really want to slow down and spend time with him and have it be a relationship? That's what we should have. And so here is Abraham's heart. My Lord, and that's interesting that he says that, isn't it? He doesn't say my lords. That would be a common way to approach a group of people that you don't know, my lords. No, he says, my Lord. So I think maybe he's seeing something that others wouldn't see yet. He says, let me bring a little water, wash your feet, rest yourselves on the tree. I will bring a morsel of bread. That just sounds like just a little bit, right? I've got some crackers. I've got a few slices of bread. Let me bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. It means a lot to him to be able to host them. And so they say, do as you have said. And so what does Abraham do? He hurries into the tent. He says to Sarah, quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes. Now, that sounds nice, like a few little bread cakes. We think 3 measures, what, maybe 3 cups? Maybe it's 3 half cups? No, it's 3 seahs, which means this is over a bushel of flour. You miss that in the English translations, don't you? It's like, quickly make cakes out of this bushel of flour. Like, that's going to be a lot of cakes or some really big cakes. But Abraham is going all out. We're going to provide a feast that's fit for a king. So he tells her that, and then he himself runs to the herd and picks out a tender and good choice calf, one that's going to be good for a meal for these special guests. And he gives it to one of his servants, and he hurries to prepare it. And then Abraham takes butter or curds and milk and the calf, when it's ready, and the bread, he goes and he serves his guests. And what does he do? He stands by them. He stands there to serve them. What's he doing? He's taking the position of a servant here. And again, this is an attitude that we need to inculcate in ourselves. We need to teach ourselves to be servants to others, to consider their needs as more important than ourselves. And so Abraham does this. He feeds them. He gives them this feast that's fit for a king, which is appropriate because the Lord is here and he is the king. And then he stands there watching over them while they eat. Then, verse 9, then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? Where is Sarah, your wife? Now, think about what's been going on here, right? God has been giving his promises to Abraham that you're going to be the father of multitudes, you're going to be the father of kings, you're going to be the father of nations, and you're going to be the father through a son that you're going to sire. You're going to father a son even at your old age. Now, what's the problem with this? Sarah's got to be on board. This is not a one-man job. Sarah's got to be incorporated. And yet Sarah, as we'll see as we go through this passage, she's not ready for this because this is going to be an act of faith. God's made a promise that can't be fulfilled unless he does a miracle, and it's a miracle that requires their cooperation. And so what's he doing here? He has convinced Abraham of this through the course of 6 chapters of Genesis. At the end of chapter 17, Abraham seems to be convinced. He obeys what God has said without delay, and now God is going to minister to Sarah. So he says, where is Sarah, your wife? Now, again, think about this. If you're Abraham, here are these 3 men that come, and you've served them, and they're eating, and they ask you about your wife by name. And not her old name that she's had for 89 years of her life, but but her new name that she just got from the Lord, Sarah. Her name was changed from Sarai to Sarah. And so you know something special is going on here. This is the Lord. So they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent. Look, she's back there, and there's my tent. She's in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life." Now, that's an awkward phrase as far as we're concerned. It probably means this time next year. But in any case, God has set a time. He says, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. So they've been waiting all this time, and now God said, here's the time period. A year from now, she's going to have a son. So sometime within the next 3 months or so, she's going to get pregnant. She's going to have a son within the course of a year. Now we are given this little parenthetical remark. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Of course she was. Right? Here are three strangers. He's made a big deal out of this. Abraham, what's the big deal? You know, we had some bread already made. Why do we have to make new bread? Why do you have to have the best calf to them? Given that you're giving them the nice butter or curds and milk, you're really doing it up for these guys. What's going on? So she's sitting there. Her cakes, our bread cakes are done. Her job is done. She's now resting, and she's resting in a place where she can listen in. And she hears them say, "Where's Sarah, your wife?" So you got to wonder, what's she thinking here? Now, verse 11, "Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing." Now, we want to be reminded, right? The scripture is reminding us, these two people, this couple, is very old. Sarah had passed the age of childbearing, and the way that it's phrased in the Hebrew implies that she's past menopause. She's no longer menstruating. She's not able to bear children, even if her barrenness, which she had been saddled with her whole life, even if that were taken away, she's still past the age of childbearing. It's going to be a double miracle on her part, and then a miracle on Abraham's part, because as the scripture says in the New Testament, his body was as good as dead. So they're old. Sarah's hearing this. And what does it say? Verse 12, how does Sarah respond? "Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?'" It's like, I don't think so. I don't think this is going to happen. Now, this is the Lord speaking, right? This is Sarah's response. God wants Sarah to be a woman of faith. Is she at this point? I don't think so. I don't think so. But what's encouraging is that she becomes one. So we read in Hebrews chapter 11, she becomes a woman of faith. So she hears this. She laughs. It's like, it's not going to happen. Forget it. And what happens? Verse 13. "And the Lord said to Abraham," why did Sarah laugh? Why did Sarah laugh? Now, do you think the Lord doesn't know why Sarah laughed? No, of course he knows. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. In fact, the way that this is worded, the implication is she laughed silently. She laughed inside herself. She laughed in such a way that they wouldn't be able to hear. But the Lord hears our hearts. He hears our thoughts. He doesn't need us to speak out loud for him to know what's going on inside of us. And so when he says, "Why did Sarah laugh?" what's he doing? He wants Sarah to think about it. Sarah, why did you laugh? And why shouldn't you have laughed? In this context, what was it that made you think this was funny? Why did you laugh about it? And why didn't you need to? Why should you not have laughed? And so he says, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old?'" And then he says something really striking. "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's something we need to remember. Do you remember how chapter 17 started? God appeared to Abraham, and how did he introduce himself? I am Almighty God. I have all power. We use the word omnipotent. I have all power, God says. I can do anything. And here he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? We could even take that word too out of there, couldn't we? Is anything hard for the Lord? No, the idea is no. This is the all-powerful God. Nothing is too hard for him. If he can speak this universe into existence, don't you think he can speak into the existence a child, even for Abraham and Sarah at their age and state of life? Yes, of course he can. So is anything too hard for the Lord? No, nothing is. And there's something even more wonderful about this, because the word that's translated hard here is the Hebrew word that's frequently translated wonderful. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Is anything too wonderful for him? We're reminded of this elsewhere in Scripture, where God tells us that he is able to do all things. In Jeremiah 32, Jeremiah speaking to the Lord in verse 17 says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." When you find yourself thinking, this situation is too difficult, it's impossible, there's no way it can work out, stop, step back, and think about God creating this universe. The vastness of it, the detail of it, all by speaking his word. That's amazing. If he can do that, don't you think he can work in your situation? He can work in your circumstances. He can work in the people around you. He can work in you. God can work. There is nothing too hard for you, Jeremiah said. And then remember again in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 1 when God sends the angel Gabriel to minister to Mary, he says what's going to happen, that she's going to bear a child, that Elizabeth has already conceived a son in her own age. And he says in verse 37 of Luke chapter 1, "For with God nothing will be impossible." Nothing will be impossible. So we keep that idea in mind when we're dealing with things. It'll be a wonderful miracle for Sarah to bear a son at her age, but it's not too hard for God, because nothing is too hard for God. And then notice also that he is saying, God is saying, the Lord is saying, at this time next year, by this time, Sarah's going to have a son. So what is God revealing? He's revealing that there's a plan here in time, and there's a set time for Sarah to bear a son. There's a time for this to happen. Now, we need to remember this, because a lot of times when God reveals something to us or gives us a sense of calling, I want you to do this with your life or that with your life, or I want you to get involved in this ministry, or I want you to pray for this, a lot of times we think that means it's going to happen soon. But a lot of times it's not going to happen soon. God's got an appointed time for it. It's a matter of when his time is. And a lot of times, we think it needs to happen soon. Lord, I can't wait for this. And so guess what? Lord, I'm just going to help you out a little bit and make sure it happens soon, like Abraham and Sarah did with Hagar. And what happened? Just disaster, big mess. Don't think God needs your help on something like this. God often asks us to participate in his work, but what does he want? He wants us to accept his timing, his method, his way. So we wait. And sometimes it's agonizing to wait, isn't it? And yet, what do we need to keep in mind while we're waiting? There is an appointed time. God has a time to fulfill what he has promised he will do. It's not up to us to set that time. It's up to him. What is up to us? is to wait for that time and to be ready to do whatever he calls us to do in the meantime. So what is God doing here with Sarah? He's challenging her, isn't he? He's pointing out her unbelief. He's pointing out her lack of faith. And then he's reaffirming his promise with yet more detail and calling her to believe it. That's a pretty big challenge for someone her age to say, you're going to have a child. But he's challenging her to do it. So he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? In verse 14, he says, at the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. He repeats the promise. But Sarah, verse 15, denied it, saying, I did not laugh. Whoa. We not only have a problem with a little bit of lack of faith, we have a problem with a little bit of lack of honesty here, don't we? What's she probably thinking? Well, I didn't laugh out loud, so it doesn't count. All right, you ever find yourself talking this way? It's like, okay, well, yeah, you can look at it that way, but, you know, if you look at it this way, it's not really like that. I mean, we're getting good at that as a society. Politics really helps us with that. The media really helps us learn how to spin things just right, as if we really needed the help. You know, if you think you really needed the help, ask your mom whether you spun the truth at all when you were young. She'll probably tell you, yes, you did. But what's Sarah doing? She denies it, saying, I did not laugh. Why? For she was afraid. She was afraid. Now, when David is finally brought to the point of confessing his great sin with Bathsheba and with Uriah, do you remember in his psalm of repentance, in his psalm of confession, Psalm 51, do you remember what he said to the Lord? He said, you desire truth in the innermost being. What kind of truth is that? That's all truth. Right, that's not just truth that you can pretend, that you can act like. That's truth in the depth of your heart. That's complete truth. What does that require? That requires us to face our own issues, to face the lack of truth in us, to face when we're not being honest with ourselves. That's truth in the innermost being. That's the hardest, isn't it? Right? Why don't we be more truthful with other people? Often it's because we're afraid. We're afraid of them finding out what we're really like. We're afraid they're going to ridicule us. We're afraid they're going to reject us. We get fearful. And so we hide the truth. You know what? This all starts with being right with God, doesn't it? You don't have anything to be afraid of with God except an unwillingness to deal with your sin. When you go to God and you say, okay, God, this is what I did here. This is what I was thinking. This is what I was feeling. Do you think he's saying, oh, I can't believe it. You what? You, I don't want to have anything to do with you. No, that's not our God, is it? Now, other people may be that way with us sometimes, but that's not God. What does he do when we do that? He says, yes, I know. I've been waiting a long time for you to come to the point of realizing that this is a problem in your life. I'm glad you finally have confessed it. Now let's work on it. It's already covered. The penalty for that sin is already paid for by Jesus in his death on the cross. So you don't have to fear that God is going to punish you for your sin. He's already punished Jesus for your sin. It's all paid for. So you go to him with your sins to teach yourself to be honest, to confess them before him, and to grow out of them, to grow beyond them. And God loves for us to come to him and show him, tell him what we're dealing with so that he can help us. We don't need to be afraid of him. So Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. What's God doing? He's insisting that she face the truth about herself. You ever have God do that with you? It's not always the funnest thing to deal with, especially when it's something that you haven't wanted to deal with, but we learn to deal with it. I shared with you before what my mom would say about training dogs. to go outside and not in the house. When we were training a dog and the dog messed up, she would take the dog to the mess and do what she calls rubbing his nose in it. Now, you don't have to take that literally, but close enough to smell that this is in the house and this is wrong, you're to do this outside, right? And I think sometimes God figuratively does that with us, and he says, there's this mess in your life back here that you're ignoring and trying to pretend isn't there, or that at least you didn't do it. And he says, come with me. Come with me. Do you smell this? It's not good. You don't want this in your life anymore. This doesn't belong in your new life anymore. I've given you a new life. I paid for it. I want you to live it now. And what do we need to do? We need to see our sin for what it is so that we can deal with it. And so God takes Sarah to this sin of falsehood and says, you did laugh. Now, it's interesting that we're not given an account of how Sarah responds after this. God at this point moves on with the angels, and we'll cover that next time. But if you turn with me for a moment to Hebrews chapter 11, we'll see that Sarah does respond. Hebrews chapter 11. And if you go down to verse 8, we'll just recap what God has done with Abraham and Sarah both. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. So God called him out of his land into the land of Canaan. Abraham went, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He's waiting for something greater. He was waiting for the inheritance of the land, but he's looking beyond the inheritance of the kingdom of Israel to the kingdom of God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Here's the follow-up to our story in Genesis. How did Sarah respond after she was reproved? She received strength to conceive seed. God worked a miracle, but what had to happen? She had to receive that. God wasn't willing to make this a miracle that didn't include Sarah. He wanted her will. He wanted her to receive this miracle. And she had to do it how? By faith. And she bore a child when she was past the age. Why? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. So sometime after the point at which God said, no, but you did laugh, and some months later, somewhere in that time, Sarah stepped back and said, wait a minute, this promise is from God, and God is faithful. Therefore, I can trust it. It's as simple as that. That's the essence of faith. By faith, she received this power, this ability to bear a child. Why? Because she considered him faithful. When you find yourself doubting God, this is what you need to do. You need to step back and consider who he is. He's Almighty God. He has all power. What did Paul say? He's able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. If we can think of something, God can do it. He can do more than that. He's got that power. But it's not just that Sarah considered God's power. It doesn't say she considered him powerful. She considered him what? Faithful. Faithful. Now, he had to be powerful to keep his promise because he promised a miracle. But he had to be faithful to keep his promise too, didn't he? And so Sarah looked at God and said, he is powerful, he has promised, he is faithful, he will do it, I can trust him. And that's what God is calling us to do, to respond to him in the same way. When he promises us new life in Christ, we don't look at ourselves and say, I'm not worthy, or I don't need it. We look at God and say, he is faithful. He is able to do what he has promised. You see, I think we often, when we're in Sarah's boat here, when we're in the condition that she's in, where God has promised something and we don't have it yet, what do we tend to do? We tend to question everything. We tend to doubt everything. We tend to think, maybe God hasn't heard me. Maybe God doesn't pay attention to what I've prayed or what's going on in my heart. Maybe he doesn't see my need. Maybe God hasn't heard. Or we say, maybe God isn't able to do anything in this situation. Maybe this is just too hard or too messed up for him. Yeah, I believe he's powerful, but this situation is such a mess. You know, it's probably just too messed up. It's too bad. It's too far gone. It's too late. It's not too late with God. It's not too far gone for him. Or we say, maybe he doesn't care. Maybe he just doesn't care about me. Maybe he's too busy with other people. I know there are probably people he loves more than he loves me. He's probably working with them. You know, whenever you find yourself asking these kinds of questions or thinking this way in your mind, recognize that there's a spiritual battle going on here. This is not just you on your own thinking these things. God is calling you to trust him, and Satan is trying to do what? Undermine that trust. So when you find yourself asking, you know, hasn't God heard my prayer? Satan's saying, no, he hasn't heard. No, no. Or isn't he able to do something here? Satan's saying, no, he's not able. He's not going to give you that. Or we say, doesn't God care? He says, no, he doesn't care for you. He doesn't love you. And what do we need to do at a time like that? We need to recognize what's going on and say, I am not listening to this because this is not true. And I don't need to listen to it. And it's not good for me to listen to it. I'm going to saturate my mind and my thoughts in the truth. And I don't know how this works for you, but with me, sometimes it's like I'm going to get up and walk away from whatever place I am where I'm thinking this, and I'm going to grab my Bible, and I'm going to sit down. Or I'm going to flip on the radio, and I'm going to listen to worship, or put on a teaching CD, or pick up my guitar, or whatever it is. I'm going to put my mind in a different place, in a place where I can hear from God, where Satan's voice is not so loud, because I want to believe what God says. And that is basically what Abraham and Sarah have been learning to do over the course of these 25 years. They're learning to trust the Lord. They're learning to look at him. They're learning what kind of a God he is, what he's like, how he's powerful. And as Sarah has come to see how faithful he is. God is faithful to look at us, to listen to us, to answer us, because he loves us. He hears us even when we don't speak. He hears our hearts even when we don't pray. He knows what's going on in our lives, and he loves us so much, he sent his son to die for us. So whenever you find yourself doubting God's power, look at the universe. You doubt that he pays attention to people? Look at how he deals with people in the Word of God. You doubt that he cares for you? Look at the cross. Look at the cross. There's no greater love, Jesus said, than that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And that's what he did for us. So you may be in a situation where there's some particular promise in your life or something that you believe God wants to do in you or through you, and it's just not happening. What do you do? You go back to him. You test it. It's like, Lord, have I got this right? Is this really from you, or did I misunderstand? Did I put false expectations on you? But if he reiterates his promise, if it's a promise from the Word, you trust it. You trust it. You look at him. You wait for him. Because did you notice what it said here? When we think about faith, I think we often think of it in a wrong way. A lot of times we think faith is like the ability to open a door and have what's on the other side, right here, right now. And sometimes that's the way faith is, the way it works. But faith is trusting God. And if it's something he wants to give us now, we need that faith to receive what he has for us now, like Sarah needed that faith to conceive. But did you hear what it said about Abraham's faith? He waited. He had the faith to wait. And we see that lived out in his life, don't we? He had the faith to wait. He even had the faith to wait for Sarah to have faith. Because Sarah didn't have that faith at this point in her life until after God ministered to her. So Abraham was waiting patiently for God to fulfill that promise of a son, and then he's waiting patiently for God to fulfill the promise of a kingdom that he knows is going to come through his descendants, and through one descendant in particular, which is going to be Jesus. The nation of Israel was called to wait. Wait. Wait for Jesus to come. And in our lives, there are many of the things that God has promised that we'll have here and now, or that we'll have over the course of our lives, but there are some that we will not have until our lives here are over. Do you have the faith to be patient for those? Do you have the faith to be patient for those things that are not coming today? That's a matter of faith, of judging God as not only powerful, but as also faithful. God has an appointed time. Whatever he has promised, there's an appointed time for it. We not only need to believe that he's able to do it, that he's willing to do it, that he loves us enough to do it, but we need to believe that he will do that at the appointed time, at the proper time, at the best time. When God told Mary this, well, the angel Gabriel, God told her through his messenger Gabriel, with God nothing will be impossible. The time had nearly come. The time that led up to the birth of Jesus included many miracles, including this miracle of a son for Abraham and Sarah. Their son Isaac was an ancestor of Jesus. But Jesus came when? When did God fulfill that promise? In Galatians chapter 4, it tells us when the fullness of time had come. When the appointed time had come, God fulfilled the promise, sending forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. This is all part of God's plan through Sarah and Abraham to bring Isaac, to bring this whole ancestry of Jesus, to bring him forth as a man so that he could die on the cross to redeem us who are in these physical bodies. So the fullness of that redemption is yet to come, but it's promised. The injustices in this world are going to be dealt with. The time is coming. It may not be here yet, but it's coming. There is an appointed time. There is a time when we will be free from all temptation, all pain, all sorrow. That time is coming. God has promised it. He is able to do it, and he is faithful. Now we must have the faith to wait for that day, because he will complete what he has begun. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you're a powerful God, that you can do all things. We thank you that you're a wise God. You know all things. You know our hearts. You know our lives. We thank you, God, that you're a loving God. You love us enough to do what you know is best in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that there is coming a time when you will do what concerns us. You will accomplish what concerns us. You will do what we need. Lord, Forgive us for our lack of faith. Forgive us for scoffing at your promises at times, for not dealing with the sins you want us to deal with. Lord, forgive us for our impatience, for taking things into our own hands, for not trusting you to do the right thing in the right way at the right time. Lord, change us. Grant us the patience to wait for your appointed time, and grant us the faith to hold on to your promises no matter what, to trust you no matter what, to bring the things that concern us to you no matter what, because Lord, we believe you. We believe you're faithful, and we take you at your word. May you be honored by us, Lord, by the faith that you build into us and grow in us. May it honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.